matter government and further edification of the church, there ought to be such assemblies as are commonly called synods or councils, as magistrates may lawfully call a synod of ministers and other fit persons to consult and advise with about matters of religion. So if magistrates be open enemies of the church, the ministers of Christ of themselves by virtue of their office, or they with other fit persons upon delegation from their churches, may meet together in such assemblies. It belongs to synods and councils ministerially to determine controversies of faith and cases of conscience, to set down rules and directions for the better ordering of public worship of God and government of His church, to receive complaints in cases of maladministration, and authoritatively to determine the same, which decrees and determinations, if consonant with the word of God, are to be received with reverence and submission, not only for their agreement with the word, but also for the power whereby they are made, as being an ordinance of God appointed thereunto in His word. And there you have the first three sections of a five-section chapter in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 31 of Synods and Councils. This is the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio 930 WFMD, brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? Our word of the week this week, couldn't decide, went back and forth. Should it be synods? Maybe we'll talk about that too, but I decided magistrate. I just like saying magistrate. 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 That's our word of the week. Magistrate. Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel, or would he be the magistrate at Crossroads Valley Chapel? I don't know. He would not be, by the way. Dr. Jace Broadhurst is the senior pastor of Poolsville Baptist Church. Who wants to cover magistrate, and maybe who wants to cover synod? A synod is like a council, right? A gathering, a ruling body, people coming together to make a ruling. So a magistrate would be, other than a fun word to say, magistrate is.
Oh, are you defining it, or you want us to?
I was waiting for somebody else to define it.
Oh, a leader? Generally a civil authority?
There we go. That's my understanding of the word. And I think that's the intended meaning in the Westminster Confession.
They're saying there is that a civil authority may call a synod of ministers.
Yes.
But by exception.
Well, I don't care about the exception. I say yes. Let's talk about that. What say you, Jonathan Schweitzer?
I say that you do not like the idea.
And you, sir, would be correct.
Nothing more need be said. Yeah, is call the same thing as requiring or forcing a synod of ministers? I mean, if
it seems to me, if the government, the ruling body, says you guys are going to get together and meet, they're telling you to do it.
Well, but look what he's calling it for. He's calling a synod or a council to consult and advise with about matters of religion. So, like, if President Obama wants to call together a bunch of ministers and say, look, you know, I just kind of want to understand, you know, some issues here and how best to, you know, to handle something so that I don't offend the religious sensibilities. I mean, it sounds like that's part of what they're saying there. Yeah, no.
The whole idea that the civil authorities would tell the church what to do ever just goes against my grain like you wouldn't believe.
Well, let's remember the context
here. Calling people to consult
here.
And advise with. That's not telling them. They're consulting and advise. At least what it's saying there in number two, the one that you're so offended at.
Yeah, I think this has to be here because, well, Westminster is a called assembly that's been called by the magistrates to discuss these things. We're dealing with Presbyterians. We're dealing with Congregationalists. We're dealing with Erastians, all who have come together to unify around something. So if you say otherwise, then they're saying, you know, well, I don't know how to put that politely. They're saying no to
themselves.
To the people who have called them to this and that they think is important to do that.
And historical context is so key because at the time, each state was of one religion. And so there was no ability for them to even consider there being Jews living next door to Muslims, living next door to Presbyterians, living next door to Baptists, living next door to atheists, and everybody kind of doing their own thing. I mean, contextually, if you were a magistrate of a certain area, there was people fighting killing each other over certain issues, and so there was a need, you know,
to call them together.
Yeah. I mean, there was a prudent issue there that in context, absolutely, they may lawfully do it. Would we ever see that in the United States? Never.
Maybe I'm reading too much into the context does not say this, but I'm reading it as saying that, you know, large governing bodies of the church should meet on a somewhat regular basis, and that officials of the civil government should be the ones to call these meetings together. It's their responsibility to do this, but if they don't, then leaders within the church should organize such meetings themselves. It's like the primary responsibility for calling these meetings together would be the civil authorities.
No.
Right? It's saying that if the magistrates are open enemies to the church, then the ministers of the church can themselves call a meeting. But otherwise, it's primarily the civil governments. Am I reading that wrong?
Number one, for the further edification of the church, there ought to be such assemblies that are commonly called synods or councils, belongs to the overseers and other rulers of the particular churches, by virtue of their office and the power which Christ hath given them for edification and not for destruction, to appoint such assemblies and to convene together in them as often as they shall judge it expedient for the good of the church. I think that's the major thing. The church people are supposed to do that.
Yeah, now where was that you were just reading? Which number?
That's the first one.
For the better government and further edification of the church, there ought to be such assemblies as are commonly called synods or councils. That's number one.
Right, and I just kept going. and it belongs to the overseers and other churches of the particular. Sorry, I realize you had five sections in yours. Mine only has four, so I guess that first one is split into two version of it.
I don't have the overseers line at all in mine.
And it belongs to the overseers and other rulers of the particular churches?
I don't have that.
Ours has been edited out, apparently.
Okay, well, I'm not sure what to say about that. We need to do some text analysis and figure out what is what.
But I like your version better.
Well, that seems to be the main argument, is that the churches are supposed to first do it.
Well, then I like that much better. I'm still not sure that I like the civil government sticking their nose in, but if they wanted to say, hey, we're having some problems here, would you guys mind gathering together and figuring some things out for us? It sure would be helpful. That's one thing, but that's not how I read this. It's almost like they could require, but Constantine, you know, back in the day, you know, required the councils to meet, and I have a problem with that.
Yeah, I would stick with what Jonathan said. I wouldn't have a problem with it in this context because of that. I mean,
don't worry, by the way, Jonathan, we are recording, so you can play that back whenever you want. Jay's saying that he will stick with whatever you said.
I'd say whatever you said. This particular instance of what you said, I am on board.
All right, well, let me read the next.
I'd even say with Constantine. I'm very uncomfortable with Constantine sticking his nose into the middle of things and trying to influence, you know, as somebody that is the civil authority, and very likely that happened in a significant way. And I think that's what you're concerned about. Not that they would call it, but that they would try to influence the outcome in a certain direction or another that would be politically expedient for them.
And, you know, maybe it's oversimplified.
And I agree with you, but I would have a problem with that.
You know, I've been in office settings, you know, most of my career. I've been in sales and stuff. And I got to say, If you're going to meet together with somebody and you're going to discuss something of a serious matter, whose meeting is it? The person who was called or the person who did the calling? The person who schedules the meeting and invites others to the meeting, it's their meeting, right? It's their show to run unless they are...
Is Frank listening to this? Is your boss listening? You
know, unless they're unable to handle that meeting and the meeting gets out of control and by default somebody else takes over, becomes somebody else's meeting. But basically the person calling that meeting, it's their meeting.
Well, unless they call the meeting with the express intention of other people getting together and then they go do whatever it is they're doing. Like, you know, a civil magistrate might say, you guys need to meet. Come on these dates and meet and work this out. You know, I got state running to do. You guys work these things out. So
okay,
that's going to become their meeting.
So I think we're all saying in an ideal situation, it's okay, but we don't live in an ideal situation. And considering politics of the modern workplace, whoever calls the meeting is going to end up running it. And it certainly was true in Constantine's day and probably was true in other situations as well. So ideally, not a problem. unideally.
And it's important because this is what happens in said assemblies and synods or councils, right? It belongs to synods and councils ministerially to determine controversies of faith and cases of conscience, to set down rules and directions for the better ordering of public worship of God and government of his church, to receive complaints in cases of maladministration, authoritatively to determine the same, which decrees and determination. So, I mean, I read that before, but the point is, these aren't just, hey, let's sit around and have a cup of coffee and some Triscuits or something. This is, the point of the meeting is to clarify doctrine on the tough issue, to provide structure for worship and church government, to handle complaints and to rule on them. And these rulings, as long as they agree with the Bible, are authoritative and must be adhered to by the entire church, keeping in mind that the councils can make mistakes. So, you need to ingest what they have to say, but take with a grain of salt. So but these are important meetings. The civil government can say, you guys are going to come together. I don't know. If there were those sorts of issues in the church should, I think, of its own accord say, you know what, we need to get together on these issues. We shouldn't have some potentially non-believer calling a meeting of believers to take care of their own problems, right?
Right, but this is the difficulty of the Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages, everybody in the state was supposed to be a believer. From Constantine on down, you were baptized at the point of a sword, maybe even. You know, everybody's a believer, and so that includes the emperor, that includes everybody that at the end of the day is considered to be, you know, a king, or considered to be a believer, rather. And so, again, contextually, believers are calling it, no matter what. But that's the point, is that who's going to call a synod and a council now? The most recent one that I can recall, there's the Lausanne people that are attempting to bring people together from all across the evangelical world to come up with some sense of, like, one issue they were grappling with was whether or not there was a... whether or not freedom in the Bible and our living for freedom fit with liberation theology, you know, that that is taught down in South America. What elements of liberation? It's a pretty complex issue. It's a pretty deep issue, and there's sincere people on both sides trying to understand what Christ means for us today, right? They're grappling with those kinds of issues. But another one then was up there, the Manhattan Declaration, that was attempting to bring together. Actually, that one was. I think not even just Christian, that was Judeo-Christian, wasn't it? I think it had Jewish people in it as well.
It's more moral, yeah, document.
More of a moral document. Nevertheless, a significant one, because that's a divide that's right down the middle of the church as well, and ends up being pretty...
Yeah, synods and councils don't take place outside of denominations anymore, really.
Yeah.
What he's arguing is kind of that those are kind of councils, which is true, they're kind of, but they have really no effect on... Christianity at large, unless you decide. I mean, I'm guessing most of the Christians listening have no idea even what documents you're talking about. But if you go to, for instance, a Presbyterian church or a Roman Catholic church, then there would be a council that would meet that would have more authority, very specific authority to that. Eastern Orthodox Church, if they were to meet, that would come down with great authority, where these other documents have no authority.
I would say that the other documents, like Lausanne and the other one, have that they do end up affecting the person in the congregation, the average person, in the sense that they'll find their pastor willing to work with other pastors a little bit more openly, because those pastors who are aware of those documents use those kinds of documents. You know, like, I know where you're at on abortion and different things. I know where you're at on the authority of Scripture, and it causes me to feel a lot more comfortable saying, look, if you're looking for a Baptist church, Poolsville Baptist is a great place. I would recommend them very highly. You know, and so then there's a sense of people in my congregation, when your name comes up, I'm like, yeah, you know, Jace Broadhurst, he's a good guy. I really like the guy. He's really preaching the Word of God over there. You know, and then I might break into, you know, in terms of, you know, some theological issues, we're in different places, but when it comes to the gospel, he's in a great place. So I feel like those like Lausanne and some of the other ones have done quite a bit of, they've carried a lot of water in terms of trying to help to clarify those kinds of issues and provide a context for clarifying those issues, so that people that are trying to determine who churches, pastors, who to work with or not work with, you know, can do so. And I guess as a independent congregation, maybe I live in the midst of that a little bit more than you do. You probably spend a lot more time around just Baptists and or Reformed people where, I don't know. I don't know if that's the case or not, but I guess I find that I'm interacting with all kinds of people. And so I have to, you know, like in the Church of the City, the One in Christ group, we've had to be very careful, you know, well, what kinds of people are we choosing to work together with, and which ones are we not choosing to work together with?
Now, there are conferences where people come together and there's like a voluntary agreement, like, hey, I agree in spirit with that kind of thing. But that's a little bit different than what these synods and councils, which are making, you know, rulings that are binding. A good example would be if you didn't like a certain part of the Manhattan Declaration or whatever, or something else like that, you could agree to disagree with that part of it and still maybe embrace the rest of it. But if you're in the Episcopal Church and you disagree with the ordination of an openly practicing homosexual clergy member, and they're going to rule on that, you got to live with that ruling, and you know what I mean?
Or you have to abandon the church.
Or you got to leave the church.
Yes and no. It depends on how the ruling has gone. There's some issues that you can take it or leave it. And they in their synod, in their council internally, will give you freedom to, you know, to go with your conscience. There's other issues that are driven to a higher level where they say either you're in or you're out based on where you stand on this issue. And so, I mean, most synods and councils have all of those kinds of things. And so maybe you could call like Lausanne and the Manhattan Declaration voluntary identification. Like I could volunteer to somebody, hey, you know what, I'm behind the whole Manhattan Declaration. And if somebody else, another pastor, says, you know what, me too, you know, then right there I know, okay, this guy's, you know, gonna tend to be very conservative in his approach to morality and scripture and that sort of thing.
So we can make sure that we cover this whole chapter in today's show. I'm gonna read the last half here, 4 and 5. All synods or councils since the apostles' times, whether general or particular, may err. And many have erred. Therefore, they are not to be made the rule of faith or practice, but to be used as a help in both. Synods and councils are to handle or conclude nothing but that which is ecclesiastical, and are not to intermeddle with civil affairs which concern the commonwealth, unless by way of humble petition in cases extraordinary, or by way of advice for satisfaction of conscience, if they be thereto required. Now, thereunto required by the civil magistrate. By the way, this is a Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD, brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? I'm Troy Skinner, joined this week by Dr. Jace Broadhurst, senior pastor of Poolsville Baptist Church, and Jonathan Schweitzer, senior pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel in Frederick. So that last part there is saying that the church's meetings are to address church matters. They have nothing to do with deciding civil government matters unless circumstances are extraordinary. Have to parse that word, I guess. The decisions are nothing more than advice, and the matter at hand is one of conscience, or the civil government requires the church to rule on a civil matter. So here we have a situation where at the front end we were talking about, you know, the civil government sticking their nose in the church's business, and here now we're talking about the church, maybe where they're allowed to stick their nose in the civil government's business.
Again, historical context puts both of those comments about 300 or 400 years in the past, and not in a context that is American in any sense of the word.
Yeah. This is British monarchy. I mean, yeah.
But the point, though, is they're not trying to tell us their point here isn't this is what we want to do in our context, right? Isn't their point is this is what the Bible teaches, and this is going to be doctrine for the church, so for all times, wouldn't they make the argument that for all times it's appropriate for this civil church intermingling?
They're not to be made the rule of faith or practice. All synods and councils, I mean, that's number four, whether general or particular, may err, and many have erred. I mean, I think they're recognizing that they're for a specific time in history and to address certain issues, and, you know, that we're to take them with a grain of salt. I mean, I guess that's what...
Yeah, I think they're even saying that this is not to be a rule of faith. It's supposed to be something that is helpful and good, and they're supposed to help the civil magistrate when that's necessary to advise them. There might be a case, even a court case or something like that could happen that they'd need the ruling of, and I think that could still technically happen. In order for them to have an answer for something, they'd have to have the church's people come together and say, here is what we actually believe on this. Now this is relevant how in this particular civil matter.
Yeah, something occurs to me. You're an officer in one of the ministerial associations in Frederick, right? I forget which one, but you're president, vice president, or sergeant at arms, or whatever you're, right?
The evangelical minister of fellowship.
Would that fit loosely into the idea of a council or a synod in your mind, based on how you were describing them before?
I would say that we don't decide anything, but we came together around a basic evangelical statement of faith. And if you're not comfortable with that, then you're probably not going to choose to associate with us. But based on that statement of faith, we choose to try to find ways to work together for lifting up Christ in Frederick and to, you know, promote good things like, you know, the Convoy of Hope and things like that. So, no, it's certainly not a body that is going to attempt to make a ruling on something, though it is likely that an issue could arise in that context that would divide us and that some people would say, look, you know, we feel like this is an issue, make or break issue for us, and so we choose to voluntarily no longer be with you. And that seems to be the case in the United States. I mean, if you wanted to, you could step away from the Baptist denomination and mm-hmm. you would fight through, well, I guess you already own your own congregation, so you can, you have congregational government, yes, so you're not... your church is not owned by the denomination.
That's correct.
And so if you as a church decided to move away and to associate with a different council or synod, you could choose to do so.
Right, which brings up the whole question of polity, which I think is a background issue of all of this. I mean, this is where the Presbyterians get their style of government, you know, that there is someone above them. So it's both congregationally run and top-down run. There's... it kind of both at the same time, whereas Baptists, just like you, are relatively autonomous. We make up our own mind on things. And it's a real danger, I think, too.
Which is why I like the voluntary thing, the language, because like my dad constantly is going to what he calls apostolic councils, which is people that care deeply about more fine issues of faith and theology and grappling with, you know, how things play out. And so these guys will come together and they'll talk together and they'll persuade one another. They'll you know, argue for this or for that, and they'll come out of it maybe being in agreement with each other, maybe not being in complete agreement with each other, but they're providing a context and a place whereby they could say, yeah, I associate with that guy, yeah, I associate with that guy, you know, where they can know more deeply what issues are most important and where they fall on those particular issues. And so, you know, I guess we're all doing that at some level here in the United States. We're all voluntarily, you know, opting in and out of these kinds of things.
Was the council in Jerusalem... is that a voluntary thing? Is that
a top-down
thing? Right? How should we understand that? Because that would be the model we should try to figure out how to follow, right?
Do you mean, was it?
But we can't get back to that because there's no unity. You cannot have that Jerusalem. I've thought about that often. You cannot have a Jerusalem model unless there's some commitment to unity, and there's not. Ever since we broke with the Catholic Church, for that matter, when the Catholic broke with the Eastern Orthodox. With the Orthodox community, you know, we had two different groups, and there's no way to have a Jerusalem Council in today's environment.
I would agree with that, simply because the Jerusalem Council contained the apostles, and so they're not here, and so now we base it, at least in my understanding, on the apostolic confession, not on the apostles themselves, but on what the apostles...
Hence the reason why the early councils are considered so authoritative, because there was still a semblance of authority across the body of Christ. And so at that point in history, they were still all coming together, all parts of the body of Christ attempting to come together to make a decision. And
they understood something that we've forgotten, that it is one church.
Yeah.
And it's kind of sad, and I, you know, I don't know how to get back to that. Like you said, it's not possible. But, I feel like we're missing out.
I long for it.
Yeah.
Hasn't been one church for 1,000 years, right?
Like, this is a part of the reason I'm so committed to doing Church of the City things, because I think that we should be trying to find ways to be in unity, and that there's certain issues that even though we would hold them deeply and sincerely, that are not issues that would have to divide us in, you know, here in the United States, because everything has gone voluntary. We don't have a state church, we don't, you know, and haven't for so long. I mean, do they still have state churches in Europe? I get the sense that there's still
Europe,
a little bit of that.
Certainly.
England.
They might, but they're all empty.
China and other places.
Right, and they're all empty, right. Yeah, so. Right, and so the United States model of voluntarily choosing has become the model, which at some level we seem to think is more appropriate because people choose according to their conscience.
Well, we thank you for choosing us, the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. Jonathan Schweitzer, Senior Pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel, and Dr. Jace Broadhurst, Senior Pastor of Poolsville Baptist Church. I want to thank our sponsor, Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? I encourage you to visit us online, WFMD.com, keyword faith, where you'll find pretty much daily updated blog there and links to other cool things. And if you scroll down toward the bottom, you have questions about, I don't know, Buddhism, Hinduism, atheism, whatever, and you're like, I don't know, what do some of these people think and believe about things? There are links to sites that do a pretty good job of representing what those other points of view are there as well. By the way, what am I reading? Because he likes when I mention the Old Testament so much, Ernest Lucas's Exploring the Old Testament. Hmm. Do you know Ernest, too? Is he a good friend of yours?
I do not, no.
All right, anyway.
Where is he from?
Thanks for listening. God bless.
Putman Plumbing makes a living by servicing their clients' needs. They make their life by how they service their clients, from the first phone call to when they leave your home when the job is done. Putman Plumbing is dedicated to providing top-of-the-line quality work. Call Putman Plumbing. That's with a P, as in your preferred plumber.
Putman Plumbing, how can we make you smile?